In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel today from Mark chapter 8 and the beginning of 9 really nails it, really hits the message right on target. Jesus says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is the message that we preach. This is the message that we receive and the message we must accept if we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And it comes at an appropriate time in the cycle of our readings. Last Sunday was the feast of the elevation of the cross. And if you remember, if you were here, the gospel was the passion narrative from John. So we heard read, without much elaboration, the things that Jesus endured in his passion, his crucifixion, and his death. And then this Sunday, the Sunday after the elevation of the cross, and this is what this gospel is for, goes into more of an explanation of what naturally comes after. There are a couple of features about this gospel that I want to talk about. The first one is at the very end where Jesus says, "I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." That line has often caused people confusion, and they've wondered, what does that really mean? It sounds like Jesus is saying he's going to come again before some of these people here are going to die. And of course, that didn't happen. And here we are 2,000 years after, and still waiting for Jesus Christ to come again. What he means here is this is a reference to what's about to happen in chapter 9 of Mark. Because right after this, Jesus takes three of his disciples up to a mountain. We have the icon over here, the Transfiguration. And he is shown before them in glory. He is shown before them radiant like the sun. So they will see him in his full glory and his full divinity in just a little bit. Could be a reference to that. Also, our Christian understanding is that when Jesus dies on the cross, we heard last week, it is finished. You know, the new covenant is inaugurated. God's work is done. He has worked salvation in the midst of his people. All is accomplished, you know. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And people in this time would live to see Jesus crucified. They would live to see all of God's works being accomplished with the death of Jesus on the cross. So a couple of things this could be referring to. His transfiguration, and then, of course, ultimately, his transfiguration, his death on the cross. The ultimate fulfillment of God's will and word for salvation. Remember, when Jesus dies on the cross, he said, all is accomplished, all is fulfilled, God's work is done. What are we going to do about it? Well, the gospel today teaches us that. What happens next, right? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus is telling us what it entails to accept the gospel. What we have to endure, how far we have to go, really how much we have to love God, because Jesus loved God. Jesus, when he was on the cross, you know, feeling totally abandoned in death, really experiencing death, trusted in God that he would not forsake him, did not strike back his oppressors, did not fight evil with evil, but rather said, "Father, forgive them." This is kind of what we have to model and what we have to learn from. But there are two ways to understand, two very important things we could learn from this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The first one is kind of symbolic for us. We do it when we're baptized. You know, we're called to crucify the flesh and the sins and the passions. That starts at our baptism. We experience a death of sorts. We go under the water. And that's symbolically linked to Christ's 3 days in the tomb and his burial. We're identifying with, and as much as we can at this stage, the death of Jesus Christ. And we pray that at the baptism, that this person would be a partaker of his death so that they might share in his resurrection. So there's that part of it. It starts at our baptism, and then it continues throughout our life in a sacramental experience of being in the church. We pray at our baptism that our garment would be kept undefiled, and it is white symbolically, pure and clean. But how often does that happen, brothers and sisters in Christ? Really never. Really never, because we are subject to the power of the world and the ways of the world, and we're living in a sinful generation. All of us have it, and all of us are subject to it. So we have to ask ourselves what we do about that. Notice Jesus here in the gospel refers to an adulterous and sinful generation. Sometimes we might wonder, why is he calling them adulterers? Is he speaking to a community where there is adultery? Not necessarily. You know, this applies to us today. In the scriptural language, adultery is that classic example of a sin. It's all throughout the prophets. You know, God calls Israel adulterous and playing the harlot and seeking after others. And this teaches us the kind of relationship we have with God. And when we breach that, really it's adultery. Because God is our spouse. We're a spouse to Him as the church. He is the bridegroom and we are His bride. We have a covenant relationship with Him. So any time we seek after other gods, and we probably don't realize it when we're doing this, but when we trust in something more than God and His Word, when we value something more than His commandments, when we hope and we place all our energy and efforts into something other than what God has given us in the sacraments, in Jesus Christ, in the life of the church, we are actually idolatrous and sinful. And it happens in so many ways. Whatever we're seeking after, if it's not God, ultimately, we are idolaters and adulterers. So Jesus is addressing us. This generation, the generation when he was crucified, and he's telling us what we need to do. So we don't keep our garment undefiled. We sin. We fall subject to it. What do we do? Well, we have to be perfect to enter into heaven. We have to be justified to share in that life of God. And there's no way you and I are going to do it by our righteousness. We heard in the epistle today, by the works of the law shall no one be justified. It is faith, it is our faith in the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice and our identification with it that makes us righteous, even though we have done no good thing on earth. You know, the book of Genesis, all the way in the beginning, tells us that the inclination of our hearts from our youth up are evil constantly. The desires of our hearts are directed toward the wrong things. And this is what we really have to understand and take to heart, brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is causing a problem in the world, big problem in the world, and even in the churches. Because maybe we don't like to think of ourselves as wrongdoers, as sinful. What did I do wrong? I'm fine. I'm good. God knows what's in our hearts. So what do we do about it? First of all, we recognize that and we accept it. We recognize it and we accept it. If we're Christians, if we're baptized, we want to participate in the full life of the church. We come to the sacraments. There's confession. Confession and repentance is the way that we use in the church to bring us back into a restored relationship with God. God knows that we sin. He knows everything in our hearts better than we do. He doesn't need us to come and tell Him what's going on in our life. But he needs for us to be able to say and to recognize and to acknowledge what's going on in our lives, what we did, how we fail, and want to change and really want to love God and trust God. So we have confession. Do we take advantage of that? Do we participate in it? Or are we stuck in our ways? There's no way we're going to get to heaven on our righteousness, remember. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ. If God would mark iniquities, if he would look at us and count our sins, who would stand? And the answer is nobody. Because there's only one that's without sin, our Lord Jesus. And he gave up his life and died for us so that we, by participation and identification with him, might be made righteous. It's faith that saves us. So we have the sacramental life. We have the body and blood of Jesus offered whenever we do the divine liturgy and we pray. That sustains us. That feeds us. Do we prepare ourselves for that or do we neglect it? Nothing we can do on earth can make us worthy to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. But we can guard ourselves against falling into more sins. You know, we can fast. We can go to confession. We can acknowledge before God our wrongdoings. Approach the chalice with a pure heart and a clean conscience. If somebody has wronged us, if we've wronged somebody, but even if somebody has wronged us, make peace. Make peace. Come to God and his banquet without anything against a brother or a sister. Because if we do not, we'll be held accountable for eating and drinking unworthily. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we avail ourselves of these tools? Do we live a sacramental life in the church? Are we praying daily? Are we saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, in our hearts, in our words, following a rule of prayer? We have things to use and to build us up and to allow us to crucify sin and the passions and the flesh. Let's just make sure we're taking them to their full use in a life. The other way we understand this, of course, is equally important. It's really to deny yourself. To deny yourself and follow after Jesus. It's really to regard other people as better than you. It's really and honestly to build other people up, often at your own expense, expecting nothing in return, not talking bad about them, not trying to trick people, not trying to tear them down, but to build them up. It's really giving and loving others just as we love God, number one, and then as Jesus teaches us in the Gospels, as he showed us. You know, even as I have loved you. In other words, all the way to the cross, crucifixion, self-emptying, giving of yourself for another person. Do we do that? Are we thinking of that? Are we trying to do that? You ever been in a situation where, you know, you're at work or you're with a group of people, sometimes it's your family, hate to say it, but, and then they start talking about somebody, you know, maybe they're making fun of somebody or they're criticizing somebody. And they're just kind of waiting for you to join in. Well, sometimes we struggle with that, and I hear people say that. You know, what do you do? Sometimes we think we should stand up and tell them they're wrong and criticize them or stand up for the person who's not there. And in our hearts, we know that we should not join in. Sometimes we're dragged into it, really, against our will. We want to do the right thing, but it's difficult. Best thing to do is close your mouth and not say anything. That's more powerful than fighting words with words. Because if you don't say anything, everyone's going to, at some point, say, something's going on there. They're going to notice it, that you did not participate. And your silence is going to be a defense for somebody who's being torn down. This is one way that we love, you know. Keeping our mouth shut. Do we do that? ultimately, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we sin, and we all sin, whatever our sins may be, our passions, our weaknesses, they're given to us to work out in this world before Jesus Christ comes, so that we may share in his glory in the kingdom. So we have to work those out. We have to get up when we fall down. We have to come to confession. We have to talk about our sins. We have to recognize them as sins. And the huge problem out in the world, and even here in the church, is that we sometimes don't want to see ourselves as sinful. You know, you can't tell anyone out there that they're doing something wrong. You know, you don't tell me what to do. I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me. You can't blame anybody or make them accountable. So it's really a struggle against the ways of the world to talk about sin, to talk about the things we do that are not in accordance to God's will. You know, whatever they are, our passions, whatever the world teaches, the things it values. Whatever we do, it's really ultimately that we don't love God enough. We don't love God enough. Because if we loved him enough, we would follow Jesus Christ to the cross. We would empty ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him at any expense. And we would not love the things of the world and value them more than God and the great gift of salvation he's given us in Jesus Christ. So let us pray that we love God as we should, that we could love God as much as we could, that we would do the things he commands us to do, and that we would express our willingness to follow him in two ways: the sacramental life of the church, you know, our baptism, the symbolic death, the confession and communion, that ongoing life to work out our passions in this world, and also in our day-to-day interactions with other people. Remember to love, to build up, and to give of yourself so someone else may benefit. Not expecting anything in return, not to build yourself up and not for earthly glory, but to please God who commands us to do so. Let us love God, let us trust him, and let us through faith be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.